Travel to Japan with Trafalgar with everything taken care of. From the must-see icons to exclusive one-of-a-kind experiences, learn local secrets and make deep connections that will bring the best of the land of the rising sun to life. All with the expert guidance of a travel director. Contact your travel advisor or call Trafalgar at 866-513-1995 or visit trafalgar.com/tourjapan. That's TRAFALGAR.com/tourjapan.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 21st day of January 2024. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and the title of the message this week is The Immutable, Irrefutable, Indisputable, Pro-Life God. And over the years, many, many times I've been called to hospitals when people have been sick and dying to pray over them. And over the years, I've done many, many funerals, and I mean many funerals. And one time I remember especially, there was a young man who was hit by a car, and he was in critical condition, and I was a one-up, and on where he was actually he was in a coma, and there were a number of other children there. And when I walked into the ward, the lady there said, turned and said to the other women, "Everything will be all right. Pastor Sanders is here, and God hears his prayers." Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, that's an awesome statement to make, right? But anyhow, we did pray, and the young fellow did die. But the point, I think, that I'm trying to make is, and I've seen this so many times, too, once you preach funerals, is that after the emergency is over, it's not said in so many words, but it happens, and that is, thank you for coming here, thank you for being here when we needed you, but now that the crisis is over, we really don't need to hear any more witnessing or preaching. We don't really need to hear any more about Jesus. So if you don't mind, maybe you just take Jesus and we'll call you when we need you again. You know, now, again, like I said, that's not in too many words, but that's basically what happens. And that's happened times at funerals. People don't understand. They just don't. Now, the reason I said all of that is if I feel that way, and if I can be offended by that, what must God feel like? What must God feel like when his people forget him? When his people only pray to him when there's an emergency? When his people only pray to them when they really want something? What must God feel like? Well, tonight we're going to take a look at the immutable, irrefutable, indisputable pro-life God. And I the vast majority of people in this country have got no idea at all. They're totally oblivious to the majesty of God. Just how, well, just what a potentate God really is. And so we're going to start tonight in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Now here, you know, we recognize time as the past, the present, and the future. That's what we have. Folks, we can not reclaim 5 minutes ago. All we really have is the here and now, and we may not have 5 minutes from now. But with God, it's different. God, on the other hand, is always present. He is omnipresent in the past, the present, and the future. And I say, well, how in the world can you wrap your brain around that? I mean, how could that be possible? With us, it's not. But with God, it is. And as we go through this, we'll see this. And so, here, he always was, he is now, and he always will be. And that's the promise that he made to the fathers, to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, when he says, I am the God of your fathers, not that I was the God of your fathers, but I am the God of your fathers. So what is he saying? He's saying that there's life after death, folks. That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still there with him, and he's still their God. God's eternal. He created us to be eternal beings in fellowship with him forever. And so let's read in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And so here again, we see that I am the God of your fathers, okay? And it is not that I was. And then you say, well, you know, it's hard to wrap my brain around this. How could God be present in the past when the past is gone? Well, to us, it's gone. But remember, God controls time. How can he be present in the future? Well, to us, it's not here yet. But remember, God controls time. So he says, I am. That means I always was, I am now, and I always will be. And he's present in the past. He's present in the future. And he's present in the present. And so now I want to turn over to Psalms, 102 Psalms. And as we go over to 102 Psalms, I'm going to try to whip my whistle a little bit. Verses 25 through 27. Now, here as we go through this, we read, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Well, the work of thy hands referred to the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to the orders of God the Father. In other words, Christ created the heavens. He created the heavens. He created all that is in it. He says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change. And they shall be changed. Well, he says it's like a vesture is going to change them, folks. And here, that refers to the second law of thermodynamics. It's God's curse on the creation because of sin. Well, things aren't evolving to a higher stage. It's exactly the opposite is happening. They're degenerating. It's what you call entropy or decay. And so he says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Well, God, who imposed the law of decay on his creature, is not subject to the law himself. And so, here, God is unchanging. That's what it means, immutable. Where all the rest of us are changing. All you got to do is take a look at a picture of myself right here as I'm in the studio, and I can see, boy, have I changed from 30 years ago. But God is unchanging. And when we get our glorified bodies, when we get to heaven and with the Lord, we will be unchanging too. We will be like the Lord. And he says, and the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall establish before thee. Now, here, God's word cannot be broken. We know exactly what's to come. Right here, we have it literally spelled out for us over in Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. He tells Daniel to seal up the prophecy in the book. Well, Daniel did. But today, the book's being unsealed in our time. And those of us that study the Word of God diligently, we can see exactly what's happening. But the vast majority of people in this world today are pretty much clueless, folks. They really are. Now, I want to go over to Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. First, I want to go back to chapter 2 and just read one verse. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Well, you see, these fellows had things all wrong. I mean, they couldn't have been farther off. They couldn't have been more messed up than they were. And they had made this judgment that God was saying one thing, how blessed are the poor and blessed are the meek. But on the other hand, he was blessing the wicked. The wicked were the ones that were prospering. And so these fellows, they got this notion that, hey, God, we're hip to it now. We figured things out. We realize what you're doing. You're saying one thing here. You're talking about how much you love the poor and all this, but we see what you're really doing there. You're prospering the wicked. Well, see, folks, it's not a smart thing at all to tell God he's a hypocrite, because that's what they were doing. And, you know, early on in this book of Malachi, you saw that they got themselves in real trouble with him. And because of that, he would not accept their sacrifices. In fact, he said, because of their rebellion, they would be buried up to their face in dung. Well, what that meant was, on the outer courts of the temple, when you would bring your sacrifice to the priest, outside the gate is where all the animals were kept. The animals were kept out there until they brought in. And, of course, you know what animals do when they eat. They do like the rest of us do. Okay. And so what God was saying, because I'm not accepting your sacrifice, because of your rebelliousness, you're going to end up dead, buried on the outside of the gate, and your faces will be covered with the waste, with dung. And so now here, these guys, the Lord had chastised them one more time and told them, you know, first of all, I don't really like the way you're treating the brides of your youth. We're going to put a change to that. And now they're telling him, well, you know, we're hip to what really happening, and we see what you're really doing. And, folks, again, it's just not a smart thing to tell God he's saying one thing and doing another. Now, in verse 6 we read, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Wherefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return?" In other words, they're saying, Lord, you got us all wrong. You got us all wrong. Folks, again, it's not a smart thing to tell God he doesn't understand. It's just not a smart thing to do. Okay? And you say, well, I don't know, Pastor. What does all that mean? Well, I'll tell you what. You get a really much better understanding of that over in Jeremiah chapter 31. So let's go to Jeremiah 31. In verses 35 through 40. And we read in verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now, the sun and the moon and the stars were created to last forever, and so will the nation of Israel. This is the point that he's making, that he created these things to last forever, and so will the nation of Israel. And then he says, "If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." And so here, he goes to say, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they that have done, saith the Lord." Now, what he's telling them, look, If there was any way that a man could measure the boundaries of heaven, if a man could measure the boundaries of heaven, that's the chances, that's the odds of me casting away my people Israel. In other words, folks, it's an impossible to measure the boundaries of heaven, because heaven's boundaries are unlimited. And then he says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city should be built to the Lord from the tower of Haniel unto the gate of the Comer. And the measuring line shall you go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb, and shall compass about to Goeth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." Now, here, what is he saying? Well, in Jeremiah's day, Israel was much, much smaller than it is today. And so he's giving you these boundaries, and that the day the size of the city is going to increase dramatically in the future. But folks, today Jerusalem is greater. It has grown even to surpass, to go past these bounds that the Bible tells you about here. It's actually much larger than that now. And so here, he's making these, he's telling you that the odds of God ever eliminating his people, the odds of Israel ever ceasing to be a nation are none. There you go. It's not going to happen. And he's using his examples to show you that that's not going to happen. Well, then, again, in Hebrews, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Well, let me go. Actually, I think I'm going to start with 8 through 14. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, and is a scepter of the kingdom." Well, it's an interesting thing, because here today you have people who, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and others that will say that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God the Son. In other words, they deny his deity. But here you have God the Father in a conversation with God the Son. And God the Father is saying to God the Son, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, and is a scepter of thy kingdom." So here now you've got the testimony of God the Father declaring the deity of God the Son. He goes on to say, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows." And so God the Father is telling God the Son that he himself has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all others. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Again, here, remember, the marching orders, if you will, the way it was set out, God the Father gives the commands, God the Son carries them out, and the Holy Ghost provides the power. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that. and that's the order of command. And so here, God the Father had given the order, and the Lord Jesus laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. He says here in verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they in all thy shall wax old as doth a garment. Again, he's referring to the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is deteriorating, folks. Everything is deteriorating out there today. This whole idea about evolution, how, you know, things are evolving and getting better. Not hardly at all. Here, it's an interesting thing because where he said, the Lord in the beginning has laid the foundations of the earth. Well, the evolutionists will tell you that the stars out there existed tens of billions of years before the earth. But here's the problem, folks. None of those evolutionists were there. God was. God was there at the creation of all of this. And he said, look, I created the earth first. I created the earth before I created all the stars. And they say, well, here, all those stars and things out there, why, they're billions and billions and billions of years old. But that's not what God's Word, the Bible, teaches at all. It goes back to maybe 7,000 years. The earth is, and the universe is not that old. And here, what they call science is science falsely so called, as the Apostle Paul says. And so here now, he says, and as a vesture thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But unto which of the angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? What's an interesting thing here? Because here we see that there are five references in the book of Hebrews to to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, sitting at the right hand of the Father. We find that here, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. And then we see it again in what I just read here in verse 13. And then again in chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 10, verse 12. And then again in chapter 12, verse 2, we see that. And so what does that mean, I sit at my right hand? Well, it's the position of power and of authority and of majesty. He says this, and they not all, are they all not ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, who shall be heirs of salvation. How many times have you heard people talking about their guardian angels? I have a guardian angel. Not really. You see, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be? When once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit is where the angels get their, derive their power from the Holy Ghost. And so, once you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you don't need a guardian angel. Now, that does not mean that angels aren't interceding on our behalf, because they are continuously. I have many, many times in my lifetime where I have absolutely no doubt at all that angels interceded on my behalf. In fact, I wouldn't be here if they hadn't. And so here, I want to go over here for a minute to Hebrews 7. But before I do, I'm going to have to whip my whistle again. After preaching this for the third time here, your throat gets a little parched. And, excuse me. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we read this. For this Melchizedek, being king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither a beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding as a priestly continuously. Now, here, this could only be a Christophaner. This could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, well, now, he was a type of Christ, and he was, but he was actually Christ too. He was the high priest here. He had no beginning, and he had no end. That means that, well, he had to be the Lord Jesus. Now, here, again, this statement could only apply to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Christ alone is our high priest that abideth continually and abideth forever. Now, to shed a little bit more light on this, in a sense, let's go over to Genesis chapter 14. You say, well, what is this returning from the slaughter of the kings? What's that all about? Well, we go over to Genesis 14. We'll read and I'm going to start with verse 9. And with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of the nations, and Amphrael, king of Shinar, and Aharak, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fled that fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother, and his son, and dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, well, actually it was his brother's son, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them into Hobah, which is the left of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the live people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, "Give me thy persons, and take thy goods to thyself." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have left up mine hand unto the Lord and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread, even to a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." And so here now, as we see what happens, as these kings had attacked Abraham's brother Lot and took him prisoner, Abraham went and released him. And when he said in verse 20, "Why?" And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, "Give me the persons and take them goods to thyself." In other words, those were his servants, his subjects, that were also taken with Abraham's brothers. And so Abraham returned those people that were the subject to the king of Sodom. And here so we see even Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now, remember, this was just prior to the Lord meeting Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Abraham, the Lord came again, and this is a Christophany. And he met with him in the plains of Mamre, and in the tent, and that's where the Lord told him what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "I'm not going to hold this back from you. I'm going to let you know, because, well, their sin is grievous. Their sin is grievous." And so I want to go now over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, we read this: "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Well, here now, we see this again, how God is present in the past, the present, and the future. Now, here Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And these were actually the very first words spoken to John by the Lord on this great occasion. Now, what happens? What is he talking about here? The Lord here is referred to, remember, Jesus, one of the names is the Word, the Word. And here, what is taking place, the Lord thereby claiming that he embodies all language, in fact, all reality. He is, again, the Word, embodying all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we read here in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, the Lord's day is the first day of the week. Why do we meet on Sunday? Well, we actually can have the liberty. We can meet and worship on any day of the week, but the tradition started all the way back with the Lord Jesus rising from the grave on the first. The resurrection was on the first day of the week. And then after that, he appeared to the disciples on the first day of the week in the upper room. And then after that, they were told, to come together to worship on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul later says that when you come to worship on the first day of the week, bring your tithes and offerings. And so ever since, we've been holding to the traditions of the apostles and meeting on the first day of the week, but we're at liberty, and a lot of Baptist churches have services on both Saturday and Sunday. And so the Satanists often will have their services on Friday. And from what I understand, a lot of Muslims also have their services on Friday. The Jews, obviously, on Saturday. And so here, one of the other things that we always celebrate the Lord's table, communion, on Sunday also. Now, he goes on to say, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches who are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto the Thyatira and to Sardis, to Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And so here, I want to now turn. Well, first, before I do that, I want to say here today, in the days we're living in, I've never seen a time where there has been so much lying taking place. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we hear all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. And here, you know, as I've watched all of these congressional hearings, I've watched especially Mariokas, the border czar, if you will. I've watched this guy sit and blatantly lie under oath. I've watched him and listened to him say that the border is secure. When 10 million people since Biden has been in office have crossed over, our country is where we're under an invasion right now. And yet this guy sits there because he's told, here's your narrative, here's what you're going to say, forget reality. Don't worry about your lying eyes, what you're seeing. Here's what you say. You go out there. And I've got to say, he has been steadfast in obeying Joe Obama and lying through his teeth. I've watched Chris Ray with that little smirk on his face get up there and totally lie, say that there's no difference in the treatment between burn, loot, and murder, Antifa, the hardcore communist terrorists, and Christians and pro-lifers, that there's no difference. Well, it's just, and parents that have going to school board meetings. Chris Ray sat there and just lied. He knew that. He had that little smirk, but he would sit there and say that there's no difference in the way when they've been caught time and time and time again, sending out orders to harass, where they have weaponized the FBI against Christians. And then, of course, Merrick Garland. Well, I'm going to tell you, this guy's something. He sits there and he lies and he lies and he lies. He lies on what took place on January 6th. He lied about that select committee. He sits there under oath, lying. And you say, well, why is it he in jail? Well, because he's not going to arrest himself, folks. And this is why they're so afraid of Donald Trump. Now, Trump knows now. He's had a lot more experience with the deep state. And he spent more time. They got people out there knowing who they can vet, who they can trust, and who is not. And the betrayers were sent in large numbers to try to take Trump down. And so here now, today, we see something in this what is called the mainstream media. Now, even though God's Word, the Bible says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire, the mainstream media continues. They just continue to do all within their power to reserve their place in that burning lake of fire. They have this mindset, or should I say a mindless view, is that there is no God, that government is God, and the collective rules. The leftist elite make what they call the narrative. The illegitimate news media, they spread the false narrative, and God, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, every single day. How often will a fool at the fool's gathering in D.C. party, you know, in Washington, D.C., there was an average of 1,900 so-called cocktail parties every day. And how many, folks, how many of these fools at the fool's gathering there and in Hollywood, or just about any other liberal alcohol and drug-soaked clown show, utter those infamous words? How many times have you heard this? I would rather party with my friends in hell than serve God in heaven. I literally had a fellow say that to me some years ago. And I told him, well, I says, well, here's what you need to know. In hell, you don't party, you burn. You're in torment. And in hell, you don't have any friends. And that kind of took the smirk off his face. I hit him with some reality. Now, I want to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for a minute. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to read just one verse, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Well, the very first command that God gave man, the very first was to be fruitful and multiply. In fact, if we go over to Genesis chapter 9 here, and in Genesis chapter 9, we read this. And this is where we got the statute of the death penalty. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Well, here, that word replenish simply means to fill to overflow. It doesn't mean to refill. It means to fill to overflowing that we have in the Hebrew. And if God, you know, God gave dominion of the environment to man, but he kept dominion of man, his image, to himself. If God had not given dominion of the environment over to man, well, we'd have probably been eaten up by all the wild beasts on the earth at that time. But now, here, God says, look, I'm keeping dominion of man made in my image for myself. Don't transgress my dominion. Don't do that. If you do that, whoever kills or destroys my image, folks, like in over 100 million dead babies in America. Again, the very first command that God gives man is to be fruitful and multiply. But this ungodly collective, this extremely, extremely sinful and rebellious government that we have out there, and these ungodly courts, this whole Democratic Party is right from hell. It's a Democrat. They're right from their platform is from hell. The Bible says all of those that hate God love death. They love death and they hate God. And so here, he's making it real clear that every time God's image is being destroyed, man is destroyed. And so here, this is why he said that whoever takes the life of a person must forfeit theirs if it's murder. Now, I want to go to Proverbs 24 very quickly. And in Proverbs 24, I want to read this. And I'll be there in a minute. Verses 10, 11, and 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold it, we know it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Now, folks, what's he saying? He's telling you, look, God looks upon your heart. When you stand before him on that day of judgment, he says to you, what were you doing when they were killing my babies? If he says to you, what were you doing when they were euthanizing the old folks and they mentally ill? If he says to you, what were you doing when the Democrats were sacrificing children? If he says to you, what were you doing when they were handing out the kill shots? If he says to you, What were you doing when fentanyl was killing 100,000 children a year in America? The only acceptable answer to that will be everything I could do, Lord, to stop it. That's the only acceptable answer. Let me read those verses again. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to men, to every man, according to his works? Well, we just had the March for Life in Washington, D.C. on Friday. And for 40, I went to Washington, D.C., took busloads of people there 40 times out of the 51 times that they've had the march. And, it got to be more than we could handle here now. But I really do think that since Roe v. Wade was overturned on June 5th, I believe it was, they should switch it from that cold winter. I mean, we went on some pretty seriously cold winters there in the March for Life. But I think they should switch it now, commemorate Roe v. Wade being overturned and come down in June. On June 5th. Well, we're out of time for tonight. And we need to... The message I'd like to give out there to those that believe that, well, you know, God, you're okay. Just stay in your place and stay out of mine. I got a feeling. See, folks, says those nations that forget their God will be turned into hell. Have you noticed what is happening in the streets of America today? Folks, America is in a rapid decline. And here, I just want to remind those people that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And right now, America is standing in the shadows of a holy God. And let me tell you something. God is long-suffering. He's very long-suffering. But he's not slack when it comes to judgment. America has shaken a rebellious fist in the face of God. And when the judgment comes, we're going to get every last bit of it. And we're out of time for tonight, folks. So, until tomorrow, I want to say good night. I want to say, God bless. Thanks for being here tonight. And always, and I do mean always, 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 keep fighting the fight.
Listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Cable news, noisy, boring, out of touch. That's why Salem News Channel is different. We keep you in the know. Streaming 24/7 for free. Home to the greatest collection of conservative voices like Dennis Prager, Jay Sekulow, Mike Gallagher, and more. Salem News Channel is unfiltered and unapologetic. Watch anytime, on any screen, at snc.tv and local now, channel 525.